the book of Jonah. Now, I want to refresh your memories of what that book is and the story, and then we'll delve into this particular part of it. Some of you may know this, some of you may not, but Jonah lived a long time ago, probably around about 800 years, 800 BC, probably, or 8th century BC, so a long time ago. And he got asked by God to go and preach to the people of Nineveh because they were wicked and they were bad people. And God had seen this and he wanted them to change. So he was saying, right, Jonah, you go and preach to them. And Jonah, being a prophet, you expect he's going to go and preach to them. But he doesn't. He turns around and he runs the other way. Gets on a ship and tries to sail away as far as he can. The ship runs into a storm. And in that storm, which is what we're going to look at today, so I won't go into detail at this point, but I will in a moment. In that storm, he ends up being thrown overboard. We'll look at why that is today. And swallowed by what the Bible calls a big fish, which many have called a whale, but we often call it a whale just because it's probably the only way we can get our head around the fact that the man was swallowed by a fish. And there have been all sorts of things about, well, you know, it could happen and it happened to this person or that person. God provided the fish to swallow Jonah. It's a miracle. Then, 3 days, Jonah gets spewed up onto a beach. There's some stuff that happens inside the whale, the fish, whatever it is, and we'll come to that in a few weeks' time. And Jonah finally goes to Nineveh and preaches to them. And the Ninevites, they turn to God, they repent, fantastic, his job's done. Happy, happy Jonah. No, he gets cross. And you think, well, why does he get cross? When they've done exactly what God wanted them to, surely he'd be happy with that. Well, again, we'll find out why that is, because I'm not going to go into detail with that one because there's a lot to say about that. But basically, he gets a bit upset because he's not sure that God should have forgiven them. He's basically saying, well, they were evil. You should have wiped them out. How can you restore them? They're not even Israelites. They're not Jewish. How could you dare treat them well? So he's cross with God, even though he kind of knew that that's what God was going to do. So he gets in a sulk and he goes and sits in the desert. And it's hot. Excuse me. It's hot in the desert. And he's grumpy. And so God causes a plant to grow over him and give him shade, for which he is very grateful. But then God sends a worm to eat the plant and the plant shrivels up. And then Jonah's cross and angry again. It's a great story, isn't it? And you think, well, I can understand him being angry. Now, he liked that plant. Why did God destroy it? And it ends the book of Jonah with God saying, you care so much about that plant. Why are you surprised that I care about the people in Nineveh? Jonah cared more about the plant that was giving him shade than he did about the people in Nineveh. And so there's a lesson for him there. And so that's the story that we're going through over the coming weeks. And today we're looking at Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 to 16. And this is the bit where he's run away, he's gone to the ship, and he's on the ship and in the storm. So I'm going to read that. Actually, before I do that, can you just pop the next slide up? So we did Jonah's commissioning and flight. That's when God called him and he ran away. Now we're looking at Jonah and the pagan sailors, it calls them. Sounds extreme, doesn't it? Basically, that's what the writer would have called them because they weren't Hebrew. They weren't part of the Jewish people. They worshipped other gods. So that's what they were called. So that's where we are. We're at number 2. And we've got the rest of those to come over coming weeks. So if you can pop the next one up, it's a little bit small, isn't it? So if you can follow it on there, then great, you've got great eyes. If not, you can read it in your Bible. And if not, just listen, that's fine. I will read it. Next time I will put it over 2 slides and try and make the text a bit bigger. It wouldn't be so bad if it was the first time I'd done that, but I've done that before, so I should learn my lesson. So, Jonah, chapter 1, verses 4 to 16, goes like this. But the Lord, so Jonah's on the ship, okay, he's on the ship and they've set sail. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots." That's a bit like drawing straws to see who gets the shortest. "Let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, I've deliberately finished it there because obviously I want to leave it on a cliffhanger, because you don't know what comes next, do you? No, you do. Because what comes next is, as Jonah goes over, the fish comes up and gets him. But we're going to keep that till next time. Got to save some of the good bits. So, we've got an overview of the story. We know the bit we're looking at today. So what I want to do is I just want to run through that text and look at it, look at what it means, draw out some things from it, and then I want to just apply it to us. Some lessons I think we can learn from this. So, Jonah's gone to Joppa, got on a boat to Tarshish. Joppa's been excavated, they can see where that is, Tarshish, not entirely sure, but probably southern Spain. And he gets on a ship, and God hurls, here's the ship, this is the exact ship, no it's not. This is a Phoenician ship. This is a Phoenician ship from 850 BC. This is the kind of ships that were on the sea at that time. And it's a merchant ship, this. And so it probably looked something like this. We know from that passage that they rowed for a bit. It's also probably got a hold down here for the cargo and where Jonah was sleeping. So the Phoenicians traded around those seas at that time. So it could well be something like that, maybe completely different, but that's just to give you an idea. And the sea was so bad that they thought this ship was going to break up. Now, these are not inexperienced sailors. They would have done this, it was their livelihood. They'd have gone up and down those seas all the time. And yet they feared for their lives, and they thought the ship had it. It sounds pretty scary. They weren't Hebrew, like Jonah was. They were from all sorts of different places, and they worshipped all sorts of different gods. We know that because they cried out to those different gods. Right, someone's phone. So, They're off for a distant land. They're in the sea. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been at sea when it's rough. Have you ever, has anyone, when I was nearly seven, which was a long time ago. Oh, I know. Not quite 850 BC, okay? Just in case you're wondering. It was the summer of 1976. It was a hot summer. It was a beautiful summer. One of the hottest and driest on record for those of you who were born then. And I'm aware many of you were not born in 1976. We'll try not to hold that against you. But many of us here were born in 1976 and remember it well, even though I was only nearly seven. And we were on holiday in Northumberland. Now, if you've ever been to Northumberland, it's got to be a year like 1976 to go on holiday in Northumberland. Yeah. It has, hasn't it? Because it's on the northeast coast. It's right by the North Sea. It's freezing normally there. I've been since, and it was. I've been to, I can't remember where it was. Where did we go? Scunthorpe? Skegness? I don't know, somewhere like that. Oof. Anyway, we've been up there and it's cold. But it was beautiful. Cleethorpes, that's where it was. Anyway, that's irrelevant. I was there in 1976, somewhere in Northumberland. And with my parents, as you would when you're nearly seven, and my sister, who was younger than me, we were camping, and it was glorious. And we decided, my parents decided, we went with them, to go on a boat trip. On a boat trip to Lindisfarne, the Holy Island, they call it. And beautiful summer's day. I mean, skies like this, but temperatures off the scale. So we get in this little boat, and it's probably only, I don't know, 25 foot long, open boat with an engine, and we're off into the North Sea. Beautiful weather. I mean, fabulous. When I got on, I noticed in this boat were some buckets with sand in them. Now, I'd only ever seen buckets of sand for fires, but apparently these weren't for fires. I was asking what they were, and apparently they were there just in case it got rough and people couldn't hold down their breakfast. Okay? That's what they were for. I was seven. I'm probably embellishing this a little, okay? But bear with me. We were there. But as we started going out, the wind got up and the waves got up. And my parents still talk about this boat trip. And it was rough. Because as the sea whipped up, the waves were above us. And then the next minute, we were on top of the waves. The guys in the boat, they weren't bothered. It was like this. This is the North Sea. This is normal. This is why they have the buckets of sand. The buckets of sand were used quite heavily. I'm seven. I'm sitting there thinking, this is fantastic. I love this. And I absolutely, genuinely loved it. And I've loved boats ever since. But it wasn't pleasant. A lot of people were very scared because we were really going up the waves and down the waves. It was amazing. But a lot of scared people were there. And in my memory, I loved it. Maybe my memory's not serving me that well. But actually, when you're stuck in the sea and you can't see much land around you and the waves are up and they're down, it can be really scary. And at best, it's scary. At worst, it could be catastrophic. And we know from the news stories of ships that go down in the sea and all sorts of stuff. And so Jonah's here in the sea, on this boat, asleep. Asleep. The sailors who are there all the time in these seas are frightened for their lives that the ship is going to break up. And Jonah's fast asleep down in the hold. It's astonishing. I've tried to sleep in a tent in gale force winds, and I can't do it. I'm awake all night thinking this is going to all end horribly. It didn't, but I thought it was. Jonah is fast asleep. So the sailors are afraid, and they start hurling cargo overboard to try and lighten the ship so it doesn't get bogged down. They must have been scared because their livelihood was tied up with this cargo. So at this point, the captain comes and wakes Jonah up with words to the effect of, how on earth can you be sleeping through this? come with me, call on your God. Now, at this point, Jonah is not looking too good, is he? He's run away from God, and now he's having to be encouraged to call on his God like the sailors are calling on theirs. They are showing him up. So they cast lots to say, we've got to find out whose fault this is. And that's the way they did that at those times. Early Christians did that. Before the Holy Spirit came upon them, this is the way they would discern the will of God. They would cast lots. And it's like drawing the shortest straw. Whoever gets it, you're it. And it was Jonah. And they said, right, you're to blame. What is going on? What are you up to? So Jonah explained, I'm running away from God, but not just any God. I'm running away from the God who made heaven and earth. The God who can whip up a storm to get the attention of a runaway prophet. He didn't say that, but that's what was happening. Jonah had done something very wrong, but God never gave up on him. God never let him go. God was willing to frighten the life out of the sailors to get Jonah's attention. And do you see how then Jonah turns to them and says, the words he says are, I fear the Lord. Well, his actions aren't showing it, are they? His actions and what he says are two completely different things at this point. He's saying, I fear the Lord. If you did, you wouldn't run away from him. But the sailors did. In fact, the sailors started by fearing the storm and ended by fearing God. They met with God in that storm, as did Jonah, which we will see. So Jonah comes up with a solution. They say, well, what are we going to do? How can we make it right? So Jonah says, throw me overboard. Throw me overboard and the sea will be calm. There's a realization, I think, from Jonah at this point where he says, yeah, I know what's going on here. This is all about me getting it wrong. I'm going to die now because, let's face it, you'd think that, wouldn't you? You're on a boat. It's about to break up. You're going to die. Or chuck me overboard and I'll die there instead. The question for Jonah was, are you going to die and take all the others with you? Or are you going to die on your own and let the others be saved? So he said to them, you need to throw me overboard. It's probably the first decent decision he's made in this story so far. But what's the reaction of the sailors? They don't do it, do they? Not at first. They've started to fear this God who controls the wind and the waves, but they don't want Jonah's death on their hands. So what do? They row harder. They row harder, they try and row, they try and get to the shore. This is a classic human response to God. The sailors try and work to fix the problem, when in the end only faith in God is going to fix the problem. How often are we like that? When we come across a problem, what do? We row harder. I'm going to work at this, because if I put in a lot of effort, it'll all be all right. When actually what God's saying is, you've got to trust me. I'm the one who saves. I'm the one who fixes things. I'm the one who sorts it out. It's not about how hard you work. It's about my grace in this situation. And the sailors react there, and you think, yeah, I can see that. I can see me in that. I can see me in that. I just work a bit harder. That's not what God wants of them. It's not what Jonah has suggested. Jonah actually here, he's being a prophet. He's actually saying, throw me in and I know God will sort this out. But they just row harder. And I think that's something we can learn from them. That actually we try that as well, don't we? But in the end, they realise it's not working. So they plead with God. I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? These sailors who don't fear God at all, they don't look to God at all, have come to the point saying they plead with God, don't hold us responsible for chucking him overboard. But they chuck him over and the sea's calm, just as Jonah said would happen. So that's the passage that we've looked at, isn't it? But what are we going to learn from this? What can we learn from this? Well, probably lots of things. But the main thing I want us to learn from this is this. I want us to realize that the storm is God's mercy and his grace. You see, we look at storms and we think they're bad. The storms in my life are bad things. You look at Jonah in this and you think, well, yeah, it looks pretty bad. Actually, the storm is God's mercy and his grace. You see, Jonah could have had a nice, smooth trip to Tarshish, find himself a nice, comfortable place at the end, put his feet up, have a glass of the local wine, take it easy, you know. Sounds nice, doesn't it? But actually, that would have been a disaster for Jonah. God, in his mercy, sent the storm because he knew what was best for Jonah. It looks bad, but God was being gracious. What's the fruit from this storm? Well, firstly, you've got the sailors. The sailors didn't know God at all. At the end, they're making sacrifices and vows to him. Well, that's the first bit of good that's come from it. So that storm has produced new believers. That's one thing. Do you know, when we go through a storm, I was just reading through my notes this morning and I thought, this thought just struck me and I thought, I've got to write this down because I think this is important. When we go through storms in life, we often tell other people, but they happen to be the Christians around us that we tell. But often we don't tell those outside of the church, and I wonder why that is. Now, maybe some of you do, maybe you do, and maybe this is just me, maybe this is just my pride, but I kind of want to protect the image of the church. Is that, I mean, I'm not saying this is the right thing, but, things have gone a bit funny here. I'm not going to share that with people outside of there because I don't want them looking badly on the church. I want to show God doing good things. I want to show him being good in my life, and I don't necessarily want to share that storm. But you know what? The sailors benefited from sharing Jonah's storm. The sailors' lives were changed because they shared in Jonah's storm. And I wonder whether our friends who don't know who God is would see the power of God transforming us as we are honest about our storms. As we share our vulnerabilities with our friends and just say, you know what, I'm not that much different to you. All I know is this storm is going to produce something in me. And actually it can produce something in you too. Just a thought. Jonah rebels. He runs away, but runs straight into a storm. Make no mistake, when you run away from God, you will run into a storm. I think that's just the way it works. If you run away from God, you will run straight into a storm. Why? Because God is gracious and merciful. And he wants you back. He wants you with him. That's why he brings the storm. To bring you back, to bring reliance on him. That's what he did with Jonah. That's what he does with us. God knows what's best for our lives. He knew what was best for Jonah. And he knew he wanted the Ninevites to be saved. And Jonah needed to go and carry out what God had asked him to. So all round it was better, but God had to bring the storm because Jonah had run away. And that's what happens to us if we run away from God. And in the end, Jonah sees it. He turns and he makes the sacrifice that's needed and is saved by God's grace. And we'll come on to how that works, being swallowed by a big fish and being in there for 3 days and then being spewed up onto a beach and how revolting that might have been. But we'll come to that bit. But he's saved by God's grace. So even when the storm has come and everything seems to be falling apart, you are never, ever far from God. God might well use extreme circumstances to get hold of you and to get you back. But you can't flee from his presence. He will get you. He's always close. He's never far away. Sometimes in the storm, it feels like he's gone completely. Actually, it's often when he's closest because he's wooing you back. God's jealous for your soul. You see, we belong to him. We're his children. Jared talked about that in terms of identity and relationship. And I said, last week that I would keep coming back to this whole thing of us being part of God's family. Our identity is in him. It's wrapped up in Christ. We're his. We're the king's. We belong to him. And he cares so much. He will do things that may not always look great in the first instance to bring us back to him. He's jealous for your soul because he loves you. Let me just say something else about storms. You see, I said that when you run from God, you run into a storm, and God allows the storm to bring you back. What I don't want you to think, though, is that every storm is because you've done something wrong, because that's not true. Some storms are because we've run away from God. Some storms are just there for our benefit. You see, even though every storm isn't because we've done something wrong, what is true is every storm is for your benefit and can be learnt from. Don't waste your storms. Don't waste your storms. Find out what God is doing in it. Find out what he wants to change in you through it. And remember this. You're never, ever alone in the storms. God is with you, yes, but who else was with Jonah? There were sailors who were turning to God. Who else have you got with you in the storm? There's us. When the storms come, we're in them together. We're there together. That's why God has put us together. And what might be a storm for you might not be for someone else, and they can be your strength and vice versa. We don't all go through storms at the same time. But don't waste your storms. We all know what they're like. We all know it's hard. When I go through hard times, I whinge. It's not godly. It's not right. It's the wrong thing. There's lots of nodding going on there. And yet we've got to learn that while they are hard and they're not nice, and I don't want to pretend that they are, actually, what we have to do is sit down and say, okay, God, is this storm because I'm running away from you, or is this storm just because you've got something you want to change in me? There's some discernment needed, and that's a good thing for friends as well to help with, trusted friends who can help you discern in the storm. God can use anyone to reveal his will to you, whether they're pagan sailors or Christian friends. But don't waste your storms. I want to say something about Jonah being asleep as well. Jonah was hiding from God, asleep in the hold. I know someone who, when he's going through a stressful time, it's not me, not anyone in this building, or anyone in Bromsgrove, don't worry, who, when he's going through a stressful time, just goes to sleep. And that's the way he deals with it. He just switches off and goes to sleep. I wish I could do that. But he just switches off and goes to sleep. It's amazing. It's not, doesn't really deal with it. But Jonah was hiding from God, and he went to sleep, and he was sleeping through a storm. He wasn't having any of it. Do you remember last year when we did the series on our identity? The very first one was about a guy called Saul. And God calls Saul to be king. And on the day of his coronation, where was Saul? Hiding in the baggage. He went AWOL. He's like, what? It's his coronation day. How embarrassing. He's gone and hidden in the baggage. Here's Jonah, hiding. Hiding from the call that God has put on his life. Jonah was called out from sleeping in the hold by the captain. Saul was called out of the baggage by Samuel to come and be crowned king. It seems to be that there's something in us that quite often when God comes calling, we go and hide ourselves. I think I said it last week as well, but it's come up this week too. Is God still calling you out? And he's still hiding. It happens, doesn't it? We've all done it, and we all do it, and we'll probably all do it again. Not to say it's the right thing to do. But we need to turn and go, okay, God, I need to answer your call. I need to be doing your will. I need to be not hiding in the baggage or hiding in the hold of a ship that's sinking. And actually, if he'd stayed there, then the ship would have sunk, I'm sure. Because it was looking like it was going to break up. The only way was for him to answer God's call, get thrown overboard. Is God calling you, or are you still hiding? As we, over the last week, this week, and the coming weeks, look at Jonah and we go through this book, we'll be building a picture of Jonah, and he doesn't always come out looking good. In fact, quite often he doesn't. I think he gets there in the end, but it takes quite a few lessons. And I like that, because I often identify with him and think, yeah, God has to tell me things over and over and over again for me to get them right. Just does, and I want to be better at it, but I'm not always. And we'll get this picture of Jonah from calling, from his calling to running, then hiding, and then being thrown overboard. You know, at this point, his life's over. He's either going to get shipwrecked or he's going to drown. As far as he can see, his life's over. He didn't know whether he'd survive. All he knew was it's time to do God's will. But also, I think he started to gain something, and I hope we gain something. Certainly over the course of the book, Jonah gains an insight into the sovereignty of God. To God's got everything planned, and we just need to fit in with it. It's the best way. It really is. I don't think God takes any pleasure in seeing us go through hard times. God is our Father. And I, as a father, when my kids go through hard times, I take no pleasure in it. But what I hope is they'll learn from it. And actually, sometimes you see them doing something and you think, they're going to hurt themselves, but you know what? The only way they're going to learn is for me to let them do it. Now, okay, if it's the edge of a cliff, you kind of don't, do you? But if it's something that's not going to be too drastic, because I'm an earthly father, this guy went overboard, but God knew. God was in control. God can sort things out in the way I can't sort things out. But actually, we allow our children sometimes to either get hurt, maybe, trivially, you know what I'm talking about here, don't you, as parents, or do something you think, I know that's not going to go well, but you've got to learn. It's the only way you're going to learn. And you don't take any pleasure in it, but you hope they learn from it. God is the same. God doesn't take any pleasure in seeing us go through hard times, but he allows it. He lets us. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. We know we do, don't we? We bring it on ourselves and we think, oh, when will I ever learn? But sometimes God will send it to bring us back. God hurled this storm out. God sent the storm. This was deliberate so that he could pull Jonah back. But he will always use it for our benefit. I want to leave us with three things to reflect on, meditate on, take away with us to really help us get this. And if we can just have the first one. Are you in a storm right now? You might be in a storm right now. Whatever the reason for it, God wants you to learn something from it. Okay, God wants you to learn something from the storm. So what you need to do is, number two, you need to learn to see the storm as God's mercy. Don't see the storm as an enemy in your life. See it as God's mercy and allow him to teach you through it. That's easy to say, hard to do. But actually, we need to learn that however hard it is, and one thing I haven't gone into here because it doesn't come into the book of Jonah, is we know we have an enemy. We know we have an enemy who will throw storms in our way. The devil will try and stop us. But actually, do you know what? If you think about the book, if you know anything about the book of Job, where Job had done nothing wrong, the devil sent some stuff to hurt him. Actually, the devil asked God's permission, and God said, yeah, you can test him because I know he'll come through. So actually, even when our enemy has a go, God says, he's only doing as much as I'll let him do so you can learn and be stronger. But he will not do any more than I allow. And God will not let him do more to you than you can bear. The Bible tells us that. But he will often allow it just so we can learn and grow and be closer to God. So learn to see the storm as God's mercy and allow him to teach you through it. And then the last one, are you still hiding? Let's wake up from the hold and turn to God. And there's those awful 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words at the end there. Whatever that might cost us. Because there's often a cost in these things, isn't there? Usually it means getting rid of stuff that was no good for us in the first place. Stuff that we hold on to. I don't mean physical stuff, well, it might be. But just ways of doing things, attitudes. God wants to shape us and mould us to be more like Jesus. And so, I was going to say, let's be like Jonah. Well, in parts, let's be like him. In actually waking up to what the storm is and following God in that. So that's what I want to leave you with, those three things. As one more slide. Next time in Jonah, I haven't got the voice. Friday I had the voice to do that because I was losing my voice and it was all low and gravelly and I could have done the, but I can't now. Next time, Jonah 1:17 to chapter 2:10, we're going to look at the fact that Jonah was swallowed by the big fish and what happened to Jonah when he was inside that, because there was a very grateful prayer in there, as you probably can imagine. That's going to be in a couple of weeks, a few weeks' time, 2 weeks' time, I think. I can't remember now. I think, yeah, 2 weeks' time, that is. Next week, we're all in here together with the children and going to have fun together, worshipping all together and learning all together. And then the week after, we'll be coming back to Jonah. So that's where we're going to end today. I hope that's been helpful.